Excellent. Good evening, and thank you for the opportunity to speak once again. And both my mother and my grandfather are doing much better, and I thank you for your prayers on their behalf. I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on tonight, and for a while there, most of the ideas I came up with ended up in the wastebasket. But I stumbled on a thought. I was thinking about how many scriptures there are that encourage those that are in despair. Whether it be God talking to the early patriarchs like Moses, or the prophets who spoke to the children of Israel, or the many psalms that David wrote that encourages those that are in despair. Or even in the New Testament, where the apostles would encourage the churches that had just started, or an individual like Timothy. Or better yet, Jesus himself. How much encouragement did he provide for those that were in despair? One thing is certain, these scriptures will encourage us and lead us out of trouble in a godly way. Let's face it, there's lots of people around us that are willing to give us their opinion and advice. But that may not be what's best for us. And this is the position that Job found himself in. He was surrounded by people who did not understand and talked foolishness. You know, when we're in troubled times, there is a real danger of giving in to foolish thinking. In fact, there's been many that have left the Lord for that reason. They have believed a lie or bought into something that was foolish. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, you remember, he talked about the stony seed. These are people that have received the word gladly, and they had the word in them. But when trials came about, they stumbled. And so tonight I thought about looking at the life of Job and making three applications for ourselves today. So let's begin with Job chapter 1. We'll try to briefly look at what happened to Job, what people said to him, and then the application that we can make. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. I think to really appreciate this story, you kind of have to imagine it and really think about it. You can just picture Job when the first servant comes to tell him his bad news. Before he can even absorb that, he has to turn to another servant who says, "Sir, I have more bad news. Your oxen are gone." And before he can even absorb that, another comes, and he has to turn to another servant who says, "Sir, your camels are gone." And before he can even take any of that, he turns to a final servant who says, "Sir, your children are dead." Now, chapter 2, because that's not all, that's not rock bottom just yet. Chapter 2, Satan's next persecution on Job is his own body. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, let's get to know Job's wife. She was married to a man who, in chapter 1, we learned, feared God and shunned evil. And in fact, in verse 8, God honors Job with this statement. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" God said there was not one like Job on the whole earth, and this was her husband. She had borne him 10 children. They had 7 sons and 3 daughters. But unfortunately, she's known, or best known, for telling Job, "Curse God and die." In fact, when you think about Job's wife, it's probably the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, certainly what she said was not good. It wasn't good advice to Job. But I want us to consider her suffering along with her husband. You've got to remember that these were her children too. She had just lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. All their possessions were gone. And she clearly was not thinking with a clear mind. But what about Job's friends? He had 3 friends by the name of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You know, at first, all was well. They came and they sat with him for 7 days and mourned. So initially, they sat with him and mourned with him. But eventually, one by one, they took turns blaming him. And in fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it seems like while they were sitting there for 7 days, they were just chomping at the bit to talk to Job. Eliphaz says in chapter 4, verse 2, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" And so, yes, they sat with him, but they were just dying to say something to Job. And what they said was that he had sinned and he needed to repent. Well, what was Job's answers? He said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." And he said to his friends in Job chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, "I also could speak as you do." Job 16, verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and my comfort, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." Job says to his friends that the situation was reversed. If the shoes were on the other foot, per se, "I also could speak this way to you. I could heap words against you." But he says in verse 5, "I would not do that. I would strengthen you with my mouth and encourage you, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." I think there's a good practical lesson for us there. When we see one of our own that are down and we know that they're hurting, let's encourage them with the words that are straight out of this book. Because that's the encouragement that will help them and lead them through that trouble. And let's not be guilty of the foolish thinking like the 3 friends of Job. All right, 3 applications that I want to make. Number 1, it is foolish to claim any excuse for not being faithful. It's foolish to claim any excuse for not being faithful. Do you remember the advice of Job's wife? She said, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity?" Job, you're not just going to sit there and take this, are you? You're not just going to accept this, are you? In her mind, she thought that Job had a good enough reason to rebel. They had lost their children, their property, and all their wealth. And then finally, his health was gone, covered in boils. She felt that he had enough reason to say something back. Never mind your integrity, Job. It's over. Curse God and die. You know, but through all that, Job proved that he did not serve God for worldly gain. I think this can be summed up in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4. This is the reason that Job served God. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Job served the Lord for one purpose only, and that's to dwell with the Lord. Now if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 and 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You know, when I view the life of Christ and the sufferings that he went through, and then I line my life next to his, and any suffering or sacrifice that I make simply doesn't compare. Any persecution that I may face simply doesn't compare to the life of Christ. And I think it's good to think that way, knowing that Jesus is our mediator. It can be comforting to us because we know how much he endured, and we know how much he can understand what we're going through. And that's going to help us keep the right perspective when we're in trouble, and it's going to help lead us to clearer thinking. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There are going to be trials in our life, and that's for sure. But it's so much easier to use those trials as an excuse. That road will always be wider. But God wants us to know that trials are here, and they are opportunities for us. They are opportunities for growth. Okay, second application, it is foolish to think that God has no further use for us. You know, when someone's in despair, when someone's really hurting, they often feel this way. They reason in their mind, what's the point? Nothing's going to change, nothing's going to get better. If anything, it's only going to get worse. So why should I bother? And they begin to distance themselves from God instead of drawing near. You remember Job's wife's advice was to call it to end it all. The what's the use mentality. You know, if Satan had a toolbox that he brought to work every day, despair and depression are definitely in it. That is a comfortable environment for him when you think about it. Because he perceives that as a weakness. He perceives you as vulnerable when you're in this state. It's much easier to fool you than if you're happy and content and you're praising God. Despair and depression are certainly Satan's tools. But let's make no mistake, God has a use for all of us. No matter the severity of our trials, God has a purpose for all of us. And when you think about the life of Job, even these trials, there was a purpose behind it. When you think of a good example of somebody who showed patience and endurance, Job's name is one of the first that you might think of. And Job's faith today still challenges suffering people. If you're really down and you've got a lot of problems, one of the first places you want to look is Job. Catch up on my PowerPoint. Third application, it's foolish to forget the goodness of God when trouble comes. You know, this is a real problem. People will go to God with open hands for all the blessings, but when adversity comes, God is the first one to be blamed. But you notice that Job did not wrong God, and you look at his wise response in chapter 2, verse 10. He said to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's wise to remember that no passing pain compared to the goodness of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Trials here, yes, but they're temporary, they're passing, and they simply cannot compare to the goodness of God. In these times, we need to really remember how good God has been to us. His love and mercy providing salvation. Psalms chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. His daily provision and protection. Psalm 104 is we won't have time to read it, but it's a lengthy reading that talks about God's provision and protection, the things that he does for us. And finally, his promises for our future. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When we're in times of trouble, we have to remember the words of David, who said, "I will sing about the Lord who has dealt bountifully with me." We need to remember how God gave up his Son so that we may have eternal life, and remember the things that he provides for us daily. And I've given us a little saying for us to remember. Never question in the dark what God gave you in the light. Well, I want to conclude the lesson. But I want to remind us that the devil will tempt us with foolish questions. It's in his toolbox. Remember, when we're down in the dumps, when we're in despair, He will try to put these questions in our mind and force us to come to foolish conclusions, which will lead us to foolish actions. And I want to read to you from Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And here in his verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And I want us to remember who we are, as Job did. In Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. We often sing that song. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. Job knew that he was serving a living Redeemer, and so should we. One final passage in the lesson will be yours. Psalms chapter 17, verse 15. I didn't mean to make the lesson depressing in any way. But I think it's an important subject to talk about, and so that's why I wanted to speak about these things tonight. But Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You simply can't say it any better than that. So tonight, if you're here and you're weary, and you're tired, and you're burdened, there is a Savior who wants to help you, and it's Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you, so that you might have remission of your sins. And if you come to him in obedience tonight, and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, when you come up out of that water, you'll begin a new life in Christ, and you'll have a new hope of eternal life. I encourage you to come forward as we stand at